this wonderful opportunity we have for God's Word to be shared. Let's open our hearts and allow it to move us just as it did Good King Josiah.
I greet you in Jesus' name. He's the one who has conquered death and is now at the right hand of the Father. And He is the one that will come and rescue us to the eternal life. It's encouraging to look at the life of Josiah as we see an individual, a young man that chose to follow after the Lord in his generation and did. And we can do that as well. It's very, very encouraging. This morning, for a message, I've entitled my message, Responding Nobly to the Voice of the Conscience. Responding Nobly to the Voice of the Conscience, which is something that God is looking for us to do. And I'm always impressed when the children say their memory verses, and I see all those children, and I want them to, at the end of their life, whenever that is, I want them to be able to be a part of God's wonderful kingdom. And so I'm going to talk to them and to all of you, because it's important how we respond to the voice of our conscience. You know, God made man innocent and pure. He had no sin and he had no guilt. But it wasn't long until man disobeyed God, and their relationship with God was marred by guilt. What an experience when they experienced that guilt, and we see that guilt. Here in Genesis 3, I'm going to read verse 8. That might not be the very first expression of guilt, but here in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And then what happened? "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." That hadn't happened before when God walked among them in the cool of the day. I would suppose he had before. But this time, when they heard the voice of God in the cool of the day, they all of a sudden scrambled to hide somewhere. What had happened? Guilt was there. Guilt was there. There was guilt. There was estrangement. There was condemnation. And there was separation from a God that was holy. We could ask ourselves the question, what is the conscience? What is the conscience? We all know what a conscience is. I know that. It's just there with us. It's that, it hardly needs definition, but it's just that inner voice that instantly determines whether what you just did was right or wrong. Just instantly. You don't ask it to. You don't say, maybe I should consult my conscience. No, it's right out there, and it grabs you, and it says, yes, or it says, no. And you have to deal with that. And we do. We do deal with that. You can't hardly escape it. There's ways to try to get around it, try to shut it down, but it's very hard to do. It's something that each one of us lives with. And it's very much a part of us. I find the words in Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21, interesting in relation to the conscience. It probably isn't. I'll just read these verses. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear the word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And so when we make that turn to the right hand, to the left, we hear that voice, and it says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I don't know if that's intended to represent the voice of the conscience or not, but it does picture that voice of the conscience, which we hear as we turn to the right hand or to the left. We also think of the conscience as it is depicted. We also think of the voice of the conscience when we read in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. This is the account of Elijah as he was running away from Ahab, or Jezebel. And it says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. I would suppose that there actually was a still small voice that he heard. But we know very well that still small voice of the conscience that talks to us at times. Sometimes it seems it's not real active. It doesn't talk a lot. Other times it's talking much more than we wish. But we hear this still small voice, that voice of God as he speaks to us. A still small voice. Often it's in the quiet of the night when we lay down to sleep and we relax a little bit and then and it reviews. Remember what you did today. That word you said, that action you did, are you thinking about that? And it speaks with us in a still small voice, the conscience talking to us in the quiet of the night. It is the Spirit of God speaking to our spirit of the way that we should walk. I think that's what it is. It is the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, talking with our spirit and communicating with us in the things of right and wrong, in the way that we should go. I find the words in Romans 9, 1 interesting in relation to this. Here is Paul, and he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You could say it this way. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, for my conscience enlightened as it is by the Holy Ghost bears witness with me. And I view the conscience as the voice of God speaking to us. The Spirit of God speaking to our spirit and communicating and giving us direction on how we should live. Now, it's not just the conscience that God does speak to us through our conscience. We're very much aware of that. God intends to speak to us through the Bible, through the Word of God. And as we read the Bible, we get this information. We understand the truth is very important, truth of God's word, and then we can accept it or we can reject it. The conscience speaks to us. You don't have to read the Bible to have the conscience speak to you, to have God speak to us through the conscience. You don't have to read the Bible, but of course, as we want to follow God, we want to know what the will of God is, and we will read the Bible. And then that of course, sharpens our conscience, or we understand better what truth is, okay? We understand better what truth is, and then the conscience can continue to speak to us about what is right and what is wrong. Because we have read the Bible, and doing that, we understand better what the will of God is. So who are you? How do you relate to your conscience? Are you Are you sensitive to the voice of your conscience? Or do you walk after the imagination of your own heart? You know, you don't have to listen to the conscience. You have all kinds of ideas, your flesh, your carnality, you have all kinds of ideas that you want to do. The imagination of your own heart. And we don't have to listen to the voice of the conscience. We can do whatever we want. Well, it's not that we can do whatever we want, but yeah, we can choose to do right or we can choose to do wrong. We can do whichever one we want to do. And who are you? Are you someone that listens to the voice of the conscience, that listens to the voice of God? Or are you one that just walks after the imagination of your own heart? In Deuteronomy 29, Moses talked to the people about this very thing. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19, and it came to pass, and it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. And so he heard the words of this law, but did he accept it? He said, no, I'm going to have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, though I add drunkenness to thirst. The next words are, the Lord will not spare him. But you don't have to be worried about that. You should. You don't have to worry about that. You can walk after the imagination of your own heart and do that which you want to do. And many, many in the world do that. They aren't sensitive to the voice of the conscience. They aren't sensitive to God, to what God's will is to their lives. And they walk after the imagination of their own heart. There's all kinds of evil things in our heart that come out of our heart. We are capable of all kinds of things in defense of ourselves and in defense of doing that which we would like to do. The words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3. Also, he also talks about the imagination of our heart. He says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Here he says there's coming a time when they're not going to walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. And that's, of course, their paying attention to the Word of God, and they're paying attention to the voice of the conscience as God speaks to them through their conscience. They're responding correctly to God. And so, who are you? What kind of person are you? Do you, when God speaks to you, do you say, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant here am I, send me. Do you respond to the voice of God In a positive way, or do you just run right over it and decide to do whatever you want to do, whatever pleases me? That is not what we want to do. Are we sensitive to the voice of God? That is what Paul's goal was. As he wrote his letters in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul has this, and I'm going to read this verse here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Now, that may appear to be talking about the end of the law of God, but that word commandment isn't referring to the law of God, I don't believe. It's referring to a charge or instruction. And I believe what Paul is saying here is the end or the goal or the goal of my instruction, I think is what he's saying here. The goal, now the goal of our instruction is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And so we already worked on the charity part this morning, right? And now we're working on the good conscience part, and hopefully we'll strengthen our faith so that is unfeigned. But that is the goal, I believe that was the goal of his instruction, that we would have pure charity out of a pure heart, and we would have a good conscience, and then we would have faith that does not dissolve under pressure. That was what, I believe, Paul's goal was for us, that we would have a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that walks in the light, right? That's what it does. It walks in the light. It walks in the light that you have. Of course, we want to open ourselves up to the light and know what the light is. And so we read the Word of God so we have the light. We listen to what God has for us as we read the Word of God and as He speaks to us through the conscience. But we need to be, we need to have our hearts open to the light. And John talked about this. Jesus talked about this in John 12, verse 34 and through 36. And I'm going to read these verses as He talked about how we need to respond to the light. And Jesus answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knows not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light." And that was Jesus' cry. As he talked with mankind, he said, "The light is come, the light is shining. Receive the light while you have the light, lest you be overcome with darkness." And that is what we need to do as well. When the light comes, we need to open up our hearts to it. The reason we don't always is because sometimes that's difficult. Yes, it can be difficult where God is calling us to grow up in our Christian life, take another step, or God is calling us to make right some wrongs we have done, correct some mistakes we have done. Walking in the light is not always easy. It's always good, and it leads to more light and more freedom. We're familiar with the words of John in 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, where he invites us to walk in the light as well. I'm going to read these verses also. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Here he calls us to walk in the light. And as God shows the truth to us, that we embrace it. Now, I switched, didn't I? I said, as God shows the truth to us, we embrace it. The truth and the light work together. They are together. They're not different. But he says here, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's the conscience is when we embrace the truth, what we understand to be true. And that's also light. They're the same thing. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the truth, or we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So He's calling us to walk in the truth and to walk in the light. Paul was an individual. He was a man who walked with a good conscience. And 1 Timothy talks quite a bit about the conscience. I'm not going to think I'll read all the verses here from 1 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says, I'll read verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." He says, "I charge you, Timothy, that you war a good warfare, you hold faith and a good conscience, which while some, having put away, have made shipwreck." So he's said, you Timothy, you hold a good conscience, a clear conscience. Lord, what is your will for my life? Lord, I'm going to listen to what you have to say. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 9, he talks about it as well. "Likewise also the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." Here he's describing qualifications for a deacon, and he says, one who holds the faith in a pure conscience, who hears the voice of God speaking to the conscience and is devout in being conscientious about what he does, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Those are the kind of individuals that we are called to be. In 2 Timothy, Paul 1, verse 3, Paul describes himself. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered a remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Paul describes himself as serving from my forefathers with pure conscience. I believe that is one of the reasons why Paul could so easily change from being opposed to Christ to being a strong follower of Christ, because he always did that which he thought was the right thing to do. That doesn't mean we always understand correctly what the right thing is. But when he understood what was right and that Jesus was the Messiah, he embraced it with all of his heart and followed just as devoutly as he had followed God earlier. That was the Apostle Paul. We see a picture of Paul as he relates to his conscience in Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He's saying, I am not being devious. I am not trying to lead you astray. I'm following in this way, this path of Jesus Christ. But I have always been doing things with an open and a pure conscience. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The people who he was talking to, they were probably wondering how in the world he could be doing these things with a pure conscience. He says, I have been doing these things with a pure conscience. And again in chapter 24, verse 16, he says a very similar thing. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He was a man that was sensitive to the voice of his conscience, and he endeavored to live with a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And again, I want to encourage you to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, we all experience guilt. That's a violation of our conscience, or when we do something wrong. We all experience guilt. We saw in Isaiah 6, as Isaiah stood before God, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." He knew what guilt was. And we have this interesting experience in John 8, where we see guilt very graphically displayed in John 8, verse 9. It says, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst. Here we have the voice of conscience. As Jesus was, I assume it's because of what he was writing on the ground, but as Jesus was there, kneeling there and writing on the ground, and the conscience was working. Oh, the conscience was working. And the oldest one decided he would slip away because of his conscience. He knew that this man knew some things about him. And he slipped away, being convicted by their own conscience. We know very much that feeling of conviction by our own conscience. I find this story in 2 Kings verse 7 very interesting as we think of the 2 Kings 7 verse 8 and 9. As we think of the work of the conscience, we can see the conscience at work in these individuals. I'll read these two verses, and you'll see the conscience working. It says, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.' And as they were there burying their treasure in the dark of night, they're outside the camp eating whatever they wanted. Their conscience smote them. And they stopped, and they looked at each other, and they said, 'We do not well.'" Now, they didn't have to go into the town and tell the town. You don't have to listen to your conscience. But they did. They did the right thing. I know you all are very much aware of your conscience. I'm very, very much aware of mine. But I still remember very much, you know, sometimes our conscience is that still small voice, and sometimes it is that thundering voice, you know, that just will not let us. And I remember so well that experience when I had just taken a pinch of salt from that fast food restaurant, because my men had asked for just a pinch for some salt, and I'd forgotten all about it, and I was getting back to the job, and I just pulled into the fast food restaurant, grabbed me a couple pieces of salt, and went on my way. But I just remember so vividly how that my conscience started thundering in my ears. "You thief! You thief! You thief!" And I'm like, "It's just a pinch of salt. Come on, let's be quiet. You thief! You thief! You thief!" And I couldn't stop it, and it wouldn't stop. And I
What do you do? You have to. And so I. So I went back and I told them I'd stolen a pinch of salt from them. She said not to worry about it. But then he was quiet.
God talks to us. He's looking for us. He's looking for us to listen. And you know, David hadn't just stolen a pinch of salt. He'd committed adultery. He had Uriah killed. And God didn't let him go. God didn't let him go. He says, we looked at this on Wednesday night, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones, before I confessed, my bones waxed dull to my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And we see God, as he speaks to David through the conscience, the bones waxing old through the roaring all the day long, as he battles this conviction, and as he tries to silence that voice, and as he tries to go about his kingly business and walk with dignity and uprightness, and he knows what has happened, and the Spirit of God is poking into his heart. And God's hand was heavy, heavy upon him. We see it also again in Psalm 38, verse 2. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. And we feel those arrows punk right again, right in our hearts when we commit sin. And it's up to us to decide how we are going to respond when God calls. David's response is found here in Psalm 38, verse 18, where he says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. What a humiliating moment. When the king, who God had so richly blessed and who was an example to the children of Israel for so many years, and he had to tell God and the prophet, I have sinned. I have sinned. He was very much aware that he had failed. And we read his words in Psalm 51, verse 7, where he says, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me, Lord. You know, the conscience, and you know the guilt of the conscience when we sin. But thank God there's cleansing for a guilty conscience. Doesn't mean, you know, we still committed the sin. But there's cleansing for a guilty conscience. There's washing for that. There's forgiveness. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And those dark blots upon our heart can be taken away. And no more held against us. And even though we have sinned, when we confess our sins, I will confess my iniquity, there can be cleansing. And there is cleansing. And we need to accept that. And we need to embrace that as well. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about this. I believe he's talking about this in Hebrews 9, verse 14. Well, I'll do Hebrews 10, verse 22.
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here we have where he talks, he says, let us come, let us draw near. He's talking about let us draw near unto God. There was Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves. But here Paul is saying, let us draw near unto God, because our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. They've been cleansed from an evil conscience, and we can draw near unto God. Oh, the mercy, oh, the wonderful grace that we can be cleansed from an evil conscience. And in Hebrews 9, verse 14, Paul also says, or the writer of Hebrews says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus offered himself spotlessly before God so that he could cleanse our conscience, so that our conscience could be laid to rest, our sins could be put away, and that guilt could be removed. Only because of his mercy, and because of his goodness, and because of that shed blood. But it stands as a cleansing agent for our hearts, and it'll cleanse our hearts. Purge your conscience from dead works. Those works that lead to death. Those works that lead to guilt. So we can serve the living and the true God. Thank God, there can be a cleansing of our conscience. The Apostle John, in 1 John 3, verse 18, talks about an aspect. I think he's talking about the conscience here as well. And we're going to read verse 18 through 21. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I think it's easier to understand this when it talks about heart, we use the word conscience. I think it makes it easier to understand what he's talking about. For if our conscience condemn us, God is greater than our conscience and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our conscience condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And we know how it is if our conscience doesn't condemn us. Not meaning that we somehow wiggle around it, but that we're free. We have done the will of God, and the conscience is not speaking in a way of condemnation to us. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. But when there's that insecurity. Well, what does John say here? He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When he says, not only should we talk about love, which is it's good to talk about love, but not only should we talk about it, but we should actually practice it. As we were challenged to this morning, we should actually live that way. And he says, and hereby we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How is it? Not when we just talk about love, but when we live a life of love. When we can look at our life and see there are expressions of love. There are expressions of sacrifice. My life is a giving. It's a loving. It's not marred in hate and in unforgiveness and in all those things. But we're able to experience, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That we are following him. That we are on the pathway. That we are living in his truth.
and we can have confidence before Him. Not always is our information of truth correct. Our definition of truth isn't always correct. I wish it was. But my definition of truth and your definition of truth, while it is very, very close, it varies some. And that makes for a little bit of, well, it can make for a little bit of problem. There was a problem there in Romans 14, where their definition of truth, their definition of light, was not the same. And at the end of Romans 14, in verse 22 and 23, he says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Here we see him describing an individual that who doesn't condemn himself in that thing which he allows. And he's talking about, let's say he's talking about meat offered to idols. Some individual, here we have eating meat or not eating meat. And it was an issue there in the church at Rome. There were Jews there and there were Gentiles there. The Gentiles, of course, were not accustomed to the Jewish practices. And that made for tension. And some of the individuals, in order to have a diet that they thought was, that they could conscientiously observe and eat, probably talking about the Jews, they decided they would not eat any meat because there was so much danger of that having been polluted by the idols, by the temple, by the process that it was taken care of. And so you have this tension here in the church, and some of them just would not eat, and you invite them over for a meal, which I suppose they did. You couldn't offer them, or if you did offer them meat, they would sit there and not eat it. What a way to enjoy a meal. And how do you do this properly? And so Paul is trying to resolve this tension of the conscience. Now, this conscience, Paul says, they could eat meat, but the conscience didn't let them. Their definition of truth had not come there. And so he says, it's best, "Hast thou faith? Have to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he alloweth." That we don't, you don't just go ahead and eat meat when you think that for sure it's not the will of God that I do it. And he says, "And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Committing what he was considered a sin, something that a conscientious person would not want to do. And we find that, and of course, more than just the areas of meat offered to idols, some individuals had a problem with paying their taxes when they knew part of their taxes was going to a war machine to buy weapons, and some people had a conscience that bothered them that you know, doing that would be wrong. Sometimes always we need to be open to help from our brethren in these areas and other areas like it to help us to be understand the truth, and so that our conscience can be, but we need to be, he does encourage us to not violate our conscience. There in Psalm 51, the psalmist said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Verse 7. But in verse 6, he says, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." How are you dealing with truth in the inward parts? That's what God is looking for. God desireth truth in the inward parts. Are you telling yourself the truth? Are you being honest with your inner conversations as you talk to yourself? Or do you allow yourself to just run circles around the truth and somehow go after the imagination? of your own heart. God desireth truth in the inward parts. And David there was struggling with that very issue. And he finally embraced the truth and he said, I have sinned. And he was going to confess truth in the inward parts and confess it to God and to his brethren. Because, like it says in Proverbs 20, verse 7, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And we can see the candle as it searches all those inward parts of our heart to see, is truth there? What is there? What do I see in these inward parts? Is there truth there? Are we honest? Are we living with a true conscience? One of the primary areas where truth needs to be manifest in our hearts is in how we relate to God. In Romans 1, verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Holding down or suppressing. When the truth comes, they suppress it. They try to keep it down. They try to keep it hid. And they allow allow unrighteousness to grow in their lives. But he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven to those who suppress the truth, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Where the truth of God is revealed to them and they reject it. But what does he say next? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, I know that the creation that I've made around you, that you are observing, is a witness of who I am. And if you cannot, and if you will not acknowledge the truth of the creation around you, you are without excuse because it is there. I have spoken to your conscience through the revelation of my creation. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. This is a fundamental, a foundational act of our conscience. As we see the testimony of God and the world about us, and our heart responds and says, yes, you are God. Many in the world don't do that. Do you do that? Do you recognize the testimony as God speaks to you through the creation and the world around us? And do you say, yes, you are God. Yes, you have made me. Yes, I owe my life to you. Yes, you will be my God. Yes, you will be my King. That is the testimony of an honest conscience as it honors God. What happens when they don't have that honest testimony? And you read the rest of Romans 1. And it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They weren't honest with their conscience. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And we see the downward trail. As they continue to, they, they, they,
they don't honor their conscience, and so they block that section. And then they come up against it again, and they block it again. And they come up against it again, and they block it again. And they continue down their downward road because,
well, and it becomes more and more and more that would need to be corrected to say, yes, God. There would be more and more and more that needs to be corrected. And we would have to say, I have sinned, or I am wrong. We want to be individuals that have a pure conscience. And there's many examples of that in the Bible, all over the Scriptures. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We see individuals like Joseph, who, even though he was way down there in Egypt, and he had all that power, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That wasn't the first time he listened to his conscience. He had listened to his conscience from a lad. And he was able to, even there alone in Egypt, follow after God. We see an individual of a pure conscience as we see Daniel, as he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Even in a matter like that, he was going to endeavor to live according to his conscience. And we see Daniel as he followed after God, and he was a man greatly beloved because he was very conscientious with God. We see individuals like Zacchaeus who, when God spoke to him and revealed his need, he said, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Suddenly, he was no longer suppressing the voice of the conscience, but he was saying yes to God, even though it would require a radical change in his life. But he did. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the right, are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God says, you honor me by not following up, not speaking bad words, not speaking words that are evil, but says because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. God watches those individuals. God cares. Yes, God cares about those individuals. God is their fortress. God is their place of refuge. God is their high rock that they can run into, that we need to run into. And we be confident that God will be with us as we honor Him in our life. He will be with us. God there in Psalm 46 says, in verse 10 he says, be still and know that I am God. Oh, that you would know that I am God, even though the mountains be removed and the earth be shaken. Just honor me by doing my will and be still and look up and know that I am God. And let that reassurance, let that knowledge give you reassurance and rest and confidence in this world. That is a world of upheaval. It is a world that is very insecure. Be still and know that I am God. Paul's words, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." The testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you were. Our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience. That's been our manner of life. And I trust that will be your testimony as well. As you relate to God, as you relate to those about us, that you can say, I have a testimony of a pure conscience. And that is how we can successfully navigate this world.